Would you turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 5? Does anybody need and want an outline book that we have for the days that we're together? If you'd raise your hand, maybe, gentlemen, somebody could go and grab one. And anybody need? Yes, a couple over here. Thank you. Page 28. We'll talk a little bit about this story of Stephen. Now, on the cover of your booklet, under Acts, it says God's presence, God's power, and God's people. We see throughout the book of Acts, the history of the early church, those three kind of integrating: the presence of God, the power of God, and the people of God. We're going to see that integration tonight, that blending in the life of Stephen. He's one of the people of God in the story of the book of Acts. Often we can look at Bible characters and I suppose we can look at them skewed, both good and bad. We can look at some really bad characters and just write them off, and you know, we just have an image of that, and somebody says a name like Jezebel, and we know she was horrible, and that's, you know, don't name your daughter Jezebel, because we associate it, and it's like these were very bad people. And then you have the other side of the spectrum where we talk about people like the Apostle Paul or Moses or Jeremiah or Peter with their flaws, but we look at them as those who had kind of on a different level of humanity, that they weren't normal people, that God chose them because they were special, they were unique. They had different giftings that the average person doesn't have. And maybe we think of some people like that, and maybe not just biblical characters. I don't know about you, but I can recall and look back just in my life, and there are certain men and women that played a part in my life. Some of them, those in ministry and pastors or leaders in the church. And I know when I looked at them, they appeared to me to be a different type of human being, because they were so close to God and they walked with God, and their life and their ministry was so dynamic and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Just the way they talked, just sitting in a room with them, I think I shared some couple weeks ago with somebody, I won't name names tonight, but there were some when I was younger that I was just afraid to be in the same room with them, because you felt God in them, and you almost felt exposed, like they're going to say something about me that they know that God showed them, and I'm just going to be undone, and I'm just scared to be in the presence, because they just walked with God. And I suppose I didn't the way I should have ever. But as we look through scripture and look through history and we study characters and we read tonight, and this is what I hope we can grasp about men like Stephen, that these were ordinary men that God used in extraordinary ways. Not because they were raised, and now these things play into it, but not necessarily because they were raised special and because their parents were so good and got it all right. Now they got it all right, and so give credit to mom and dad. These are men and women that God empowered, that God poured out his spirit, that God gave a call and put his blessing on them and just simply surrendered and yielded to God. And because of that, we read their stories. And so when we're reading tonight and talking about Stephen, and you know, when you go home and you're gonna you hear stories in church and sermons, you read them yourselves in Scripture, you need to see that all of these that have been used by God in such powerful ways that have impacted the world are no different than us. And that if we would yield ourselves to God, He might use us in different ways, in more powerful ways and impactful ways. And we ought to strive for that. We ought to believe God for that. God, we need some Stevens in our high schools. Can you believe, God, that you might be that one that would impact, that would stand up in the face of opposition and threat? We need some Elijahs in the workplace. We need some Esthers and some Ruths that surrender themselves to the will of God and will do whatever He asks. God's looking for those today. He's not done. His story continues. There's still a world to reach. There's still a plan that God is unfolding in history that will lead up to a day when He will return and set up a kingdom. And so, will we be those people? Let's look at the life of Stephen and just glean some things tonight that set him apart, that ought to set us apart. What we see in Stephen's life is what an authentic Christian looks like. He's just an authentic Christian. And if we were to be authentic Christians, our lives ought to look similar. Not the same storyline, narrative, but our lives ought to stand out in the same way. It begins in Acts chapter 5. We're not going to read there, but you can scan the page a little bit. In the beginning of Acts chapter 5, we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Remember that? They lied to the Holy Spirit and to the church, and both husband and wife were killed by God because of it. From there, if you just follow like my chapter headings, paragraph headings, signs and wonders are done by the hands of the apostles. And because of that, later on in chapter 5, they're arrested. They're charged not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. They were trying to push them out. I mean, how do you deny miracles that are taking place and healings that are taking place? So there's a stir, but they're trying to stifle that. And these apostles, their response was, God has called us to speak, and we will obey God rather than man. And so we will continue what we're doing. And then at the end of chapter 5, after they left the presence of the council, they rejoiced that they were worthy, counted worthy to suffer dishonor for His name. These are characteristics of Christians. I think maybe that's one of the most difficult things that we would have to swallow, when somebody dishonors and disrespects and dismisses you, when somebody speaks against you. There's just an instinctive defensive position. I'm going to defend myself. I'm going to defend my name. I'm going to defend my honor. I'm going to set records straight. Sometimes that's the right thing to do, and you have the ability to do it. Other times it may be the right thing to do, but you don't have the ability to do it. It's just what it is. And your name has been smeared, and you've taken, you know, a measure of abuse. Their posture was, God, it's for the sake of you and the kingdom. This is awesome. unmoved by that type of offense against them. I mean, these were false accusations, and they just walked away rejoicing. Chapter 6, we have these deacons who were chosen to serve in the early church. And Stephen is one of these deacons. Let's read a little bit from chapter 6. Those days the disciples were increasing in number. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected to the daily distribution. So there were just these factions, and they weren't all being treated fairly. And so the 12 apostles summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among 7 men of good report, good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And then other of these are named. And then the word of God continued to increase. The number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem. A great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And here's the title of the message tonight: Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. So see this. There's no particular history given and background given of Stephen, what kind of influential man he was, what his life was about, what his upbringing was, what his education was. There's none of that in here. It's just a matter of recognizing he is a man full of grace, a man full of faith, a man full of the Holy Spirit. He's got a good repute. The reputation is good. There's no offense in him. And so he's selected here, but he's not just, a second rate, just stay in the kitchen and clean the pots and do the dishes and serve the tables. That's what they were now assigned to do. But his ministry also included preaching, also included a ministry of miracles and healings and wonders and signs among the people. So does that qualify for all of us? That God could use us the same way? You may not have a title. You may not have gone to a seminary. You may be a no-name. But if God pulls you out of the crowd and says, I want to use you. His primary responsibility we see here was just serving the church. But even in that, God was using him in a powerful way. And in doing so, people weren't very happy. Not the church people, but the religious people who just a few weeks earlier had crucified Jesus. Stephen had learned obedience somewhere along the way. I'm guessing he was part of the 120 in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, because it says he was filled and full of the Holy Spirit. I'm guessing he rubbed shoulders with the disciples, the apostles, when they were saying, "We will obey God rather than man." I think he was probably along that same line and saying, "Yeah, I'm in with you. I'm not going to flinch and back down from man." And so this is Stephen with a conviction of the apostles, though he wasn't one, living in a day when faithfulness to Christ could mean your life, preaching Jesus was trouble, talking about and proclaiming the resurrection provoke the religious establishment, teaching that Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets, that provoked, touched the nerves of Jewish pride. And so Peter doing all of these things was stirring a pot, and these leaders were more than angry, but Stephen couldn't be silent. They couldn't resist his wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And so what do they do? If we don't have an argument, if we can't win the debate, if what you're saying is true and it's being followed with signs and wonders, and we have no answer for that, we need to silence you. Or we need to turn people against you. We need to badmouth and blaspheme. They did that here. They did it to Jesus, right? Let's just lie about him. Turn people against him. We don't have any other ammunition. They did what to Stephen, what they did to Jesus. And so they went on the offensive. But Stephen wouldn't be silenced. These are, again, some things that we need to learn from the life of Stephen. There is a world that is looking to silence us as followers of Christ. Any voice is tolerated. But the voice of the Christian, the Word of God, standing up for righteousness, there's no room and no place in the world and in our culture for that. We see it. We see it. And maybe not just on the news. Forgive me for giving my knees a rest. But in your workplace, in your schools, on social media, in your families, on your baseball teams or soccer teams, it's all over the place. If you take a stand, there's going to be opposition. And there needs to be a determination. Will I speak or will I not? Will I obey God? Will I stand for the gospel and for truth or not? We're going to talk, as we talk about Stephen tonight, we're talking about a spirit-filled witness. Don't have time tonight to cover what we did a few nights ago. But remember, Jesus said, wait, tarry in Jerusalem till you're endued with power. You're empowered from on high. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And so the witness there and in other places in the New Testament, like Hebrews 12, is not just talking about something you speak. And so you're giving a witness, almost like a court where we're calling this witness, and then you just say, well, this is what I saw, and you tell your story. That is part of being a witness, but this also went beyond it to say your entire life is going to speak to that truth. And so when we say now, Stephen was Acts chapter 1 and 2, when Jesus says, I'll fill you with my spirit, and you will be my witness. You can take Stephen and just plop him right into Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, and he'd fit right in with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Gideon and Barak and Samson and all of the rest that are named there. And you could say he is part of this great cloud of witnesses who lived their life in such a way, empowered by the Spirit of God, and suffered and even died, some of them, not all, but died because of it. Stephen is that witness. We're empowered by God. He stood. Like Ephesians. Put on the armor of God. And all of that being empowered by the Holy Spirit so that you're able to stand. And having done all to stand, stand. This is Stephen doing Ephesians 5 in action. A spirit-filled witness like Stephen is marked by godly character. So we started by saying every one of us could be like Stephen. You want the power and you want the ability and the strength and the fortitude to stand up in a moment like this. It doesn't happen in that moment. It happens in years and a lifetime of being the person God has called you to be, and being formed into the person God intends for you to be, in order for you to stand up in the face of this crowd that's about to kill you. There's a lot of prep work. It may be on some random Thursday at Pilgrim Camp, hanging out on the beach, that there's a moment, there's a situation where maybe not even like, oh, I see what's happening here. But there's a test of your faith. There's a moment you're going to have to make a decision. Maybe it's just in your thinking, in your thought life. And in that moment, you're choosing holiness and righteousness, submission to God, coming under his authority. And nobody may see it, but God says, okay, we had another moment that afternoon on the beach, and they've been strengthened. There's another decision when they went back home from camp, and they made the right choice. And there's growth in sanctification and holiness, and your character being more like Christ. And this is Stephen, his godly character, full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Character comes before courage. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had determined before the furnace, before standing before the king in defiance, they had determined. And that courage didn't just happen in the moment. And you reread a lot of men and women of faith, that it was a lifelong preparation that built courage and faith in the heart. Stephen's witness wasn't just words. He was going to lay down his life for it. A godly man, full of the Holy Spirit. This brings us back to the day of Pentecost. His courage came from the Lord. We talk often about Peter, right? The night Jesus is betrayed and he's standing trial, and Peter's questioned by some of these servant girls, and I mean, nobody was afraid of a servant girl. They had no power, no authority. They didn't have any clout. Number one, you were a servant. Number two, you were a girl. You meant nothing. But Peter couldn't stand up to that. But after the day of Pentecost, he stood. Pentecost still matters today. Matters today to us. What you may confront when you start back in school in August or September may very well rely on what happens at 9:30 tonight in a time of prayer, or tomorrow morning in your group devotions. It matters that we seek God. It matters now that we're filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit. The day of Pentecost was a monumental day. Obviously, it was the day the church was birthed. It was the day that we were going from an old system, the Feast of Pentecost, to a new system, the Holy Spirit being poured out and empowering the church. So all of the significance of that is shifting. So we're not going to relive day one Pentecost, or century whatever, or year whatever it was, 30 or 33 Pentecost, but we need to relive that now and get the fullness of God and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Or it's going to be a Samson moment when God calls you to some great feat or action or ministry, and Samson gets up to do his thing, and it says, as he was being defeated by the Philistines, he didn't know that the Spirit of God had left him. He had no power. if we want to live in that power, we need moments like camp, where we're just focused. We put everything aside. I don't have, I don't know about you, and I'm in full-time ministry. I wake up in the morning and all I do is ministry. So it's not like I got to work for 10 hours today. You know, I don't even get a coffee break, and I have to eat standing up. And so how am I going to spend all this time with God and seeking God? And so let's be honest. We don't have moments like this typically through the year, where you set aside days or weeks, or some of you months, where you just come and do this. Don't miss the opportunity. Okay, I'm not mad, and I'm sorry if I'm yelling. Pentecost matters. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of wisdom. They couldn't resist, it says, the wisdom in which he spoke. The sermon that he preached. Read the sermon. He didn't have his iPad with his notes and references. He likely didn't have a scroll he pulled out to quote Isaiah or some of the prophets or the law. But you read the sermon and he just recounts, like right from the beginning, here's the story of God. Here's the doctrine. Here's the theology. It's a man full of wisdom, full of scripture. So what do you do? On one hand, let's say this. Know the scripture. Know it like Stephen. Know it like Mary when she sang the Magnificat. Know it like Peter when he writes, and there are little things in there, just a sentence, and it's like, oh, wait a minute. I opened my commentary, and it says, oh, this is a quote from, or this is a reference to something buried in the prophets. It's like, I don't even remember reading that, but here's Peter just kind of slipping it in. Like, it's just casual conversation. He didn't have to Google it. He just put it in there because he knew the prophets, and he knew the law, and he knew what it meant. And so when he's writing his, wow. So we need to know the scripture. But if we don't fully have a grasp like Peter or Stephen or Mary, does that mean I'm not ready to testify to somebody? I'm not ready to share the gospel? I'm not ready to preach Jesus to them? What do I have to wait for? A degree? Certification somewhere? I know some of us are just intimidated by that. Tell me if it's not true. Some of you are a little bit afraid to get into a conversation about God or about the Bible because you feel like you're not fully equipped. And if they come up with a good argument, you don't have all the answers. And so you hesitate and you avoid. And you miss an opportunity that God says, hey, your friend, they're never going to hear this from anybody else. That's why I sat you next to them in class. That coworker that annoys you, I stuck them there because they need to hear the gospel. And all you're doing is trying to avoid and keep quiet and not bring it up, and hopefully you don't get into a debate that, you know, you'll be embarrassed. I love John chapter 9. Be encouraged. Here's a blind man. I referred to him, I think, this morning, maybe. Here's a blind man that was healed. And now he's called before the religious leaders and elders. And they say, we want to know all about this healing. Who did this? Well, Jesus. Well, tell us about this Jesus. Is he a prophet? Is he this? Basically, they wanted some doctrine. They wanted theology. They wanted answers, and they kept pressing him, and he had some pretty sarcastic answers in the middle of all of that. Read it. It's fun. But ultimately, when they pushed enough and they said, we demand an answer, his response was this: I don't know. I don't know anything about him, really. I can't tell you about the incarnation. I can't tell you about deity. I can't tell you about God, man, God, and how that works. I have no idea. Here's what I know. I was blind and now I'm not. That's what I know. Now, you can do with what that whatever you want. Come to your conclusions, all of you rabbis and scribes and lawyers and Pharisees. Figure it out yourself. I'm just telling you. Yesterday I was blind, and this man touched me, and today I'm not. And sometimes that's going to be the best answer you're going to give the person who says, well, what about this? And what about that? And can you explain this? And what about that doctrine? And don't you believe this? And how can you believe that when the Bible says that? And doesn't it contradict? And all of that. And here's my response sometimes. I don't have that answer. We could probably find it out. But here's what I know. My life was a wreck. I was lost. I was in sin. I was depressed. I messed up my life. I lost my family. I lost my job. I was in despair. And God came. And I'll have an answer for it. But I'm not that anymore. So be a Stephen. Get the scriptures. Know the doctrine. Strive for that. Study that. If you're old, you're still alive. You got a few years maybe. Get to work. If you're young, take advantage. Little by little. If you can learn the box scores and the statistics of your sports teams, and you can learn 500 and some buttons on your remote control, you don't look, but you can hit every channel you want. You can find the chapter in the Bible. You can memorize a verse. You may not memorize the book of Romans or Deuteronomy, but you can memorize a verse this month, can't you? I'm yelling again. But don't let that be the thing that holds you back from saying, here's what Jesus did for me. Here's what he did. And if you come to Jesus, he can do the same for you. Stephen, the Spirit-filled witness. This is chapter 7, verse 55, 56. Being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Talked about the ascension. Maybe Stephen's the first one who, on earth, that saw the ascended Christ. I imagine there are a few people who died in between. Maybe they saw him first. But on earth, we don't have a record of anybody that looked to the heavens and they saw Jesus seated on his throne, ascended in power, glory. What did that do for Stephen?
Opened his eyes.
It got him killed. But if you're looking at Jesus in all of his glory, wouldn't you want to die? I mean, at that point, it's even saying, no, I just want to stay here. I'll wait for that. I think he saw that, and it strengthened him. And he said, go ahead, kill me. Why did Paul have such an attitude? For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I really want to die, but it's better for me to be here because there's still a ministry that God's given me for the church, and so I'll stick around, but I really don't want to be here. I really want to die, and I really want to go to heaven. I don't think it was a death wish. I think it was a few years in the wilderness when God brought him up into the third heaven, and he says, here's my glory. Don't you want to be here? And the rest of Paul's life was just, I'm living to die. I can't wait. It sustained him. I have a book. I haven't read it yet. It's been on my shelf. As I'm getting older, the more urgent it's becoming for me to read it, and it's rising to the top of the pile. And I couldn't tell you exactly what it is because I've had it so long, but I believe it was written by a Puritan, and it was all about death and like the glory of dying. And I think we miss it when we hold so tightly to this life. I don't want to die. Now, God puts that in us. Thank God. He didn't give us death wishes. Like, he put within us a desire to live. If you've got a death wish, and it's not because you saw the glory of God, but it's because of other things in life, that could be not good. And you should talk with a godly man or woman that can encourage you and walk you through some of that. But if it's because we have just seen the glory of God and he has revealed himself to me throughout my life experiences, there's just a desire to be fully wrapped in his presence. I'm done with this world. What does this world have to offer anymore? Or ever? And aren't you sick of it? Just sick of every news channel and every social media post and whatever they call those things that just pop up on your... What is it? I don't even know what that is, so I'm that far behind. But whatever it is that comes up there, and it's always this one's against this one, and they're against that, and you're part of them, and we hate you, and they're part of them, and we hate them. And here, look at this guy getting shot, and look at this bomb going off, and look at this famine, and everything is just, what's good about this? Yes, God's good creation, but really, if we would have our eyes on Jesus, we would be so comfortable letting go of this world. Seeing God, I'm here. I love your creation. I love my family. I love my church and my friends. I thank you for these blessings. But God, I'd be really fine if I was in your presence face to face. This is what held Stephen in the face of opposition. It's what's going to have to hold us someday in the face of opposition, whatever that might look like. He saw heaven and had a vision of Christ. Stephen, spirit-filled witness, sounds a lot like Jesus. Verse 59 and 60, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. Stephen is calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? When Jesus says, into your hands I commend my spirit. I don't know. I kind of imagine that Stephen might have been at the cross. I mean, if he's a spirit-filled man of faith, there's a good chance he heard and saw Jesus die. He cries with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Who does that sound like? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. He sounds a lot like Jesus. That's what happens when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We sound a lot like Jesus. He forgave them. He prayed for them. Not weak. This is strength. One of the greatest tests of our faith and our Christianity, how do we respond to those who wrong us? Can I share something personal? Nobody said yes.
Yes.
I was going to do it anyway. We're actually right now in the midst of a very, very difficult situation in my personal life and ministry life, where some would say isn't fair. Don't worry about that. We're good. I sat with my family a week ago, maybe a week and a half ago, all my children, and kind of working through some things and sharing together and praying together. And what got impressed on my heart to share with them, and it really was in the moment, it wasn't something I thought about, it was kind of God was speaking it to me, and all I did was echo it to them, because God needed to deal with my heart in this first. And he spoke to my heart, and he said simply this, your church will forget probably every sermon that you have ever preached, but they will never forget how you react in this situation. This will be the loudest sermon we as a family will preach in all of our lives, maybe. This was Stephen. His final sermon and most powerful sermon was not spoken from a pulpit. It was spoken when stones were raining down on his head. And in that moment of grace and forgiveness and looking to heaven, we're still talking about him 2,000 years later. If you asked anybody, can you tell us any part of Stephen? So maybe some of you are really smart, maybe you could. You'd say, yeah, here's what Stephen preached on that day. Most of us couldn't tell anybody any part or point of his sermon. But we can tell you he was stoned to death because he stood for Christ. And he was a man full of the Holy Spirit and full of grace. That we know about him. And that's what people are going to know about us. How do we respond to the stones? And then Stephen died. Evil won, right? The bad guys got the last laugh. It's over. The end of chapter 7. They cast him out of the city, and they stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. Stephen's story over?
Nope.
Some would say it's just beginning. As Saul stands there and gives the nod, kill him. He's going to go from here. He's going to head towards Syria, Damascus, on the same mission, kill more Christians. And God's going to meet him. And the world is going to change by a man, a young man, who gave approval to Stephen's death and thought, we're bringing this thing to a close. Though they die, they still speak. Your testimony, long after you're gone, can still speak through your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors, your friends, your church. How you live your life, empowered by the Holy Spirit today, may still be preaching decades down the road after you're long gone.
Yes.
Because even had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you would help us to see the seriousness of the moment. These are impacting stories that we have in your word. These are impressive characters, and what a drama. Lord, you're looking for men and women today that would be Stephen, empowered by your Spirit, full of faith, full of grace, with good reputation and character, with hearts that forgive, hearts that are merciful, hearts that are loving, hearts that are not condemning. I pray, Lord, you'd raise some up even tonight. Lord, in these moments where you're shaping us to be the kind of men and women that will change the world. So, Lord, we come, and even maybe in a few minutes now as we tarry, Lord, that you would strengthen us in faith. Lord, that you would baptize in the Holy Spirit. That you would fill us again. Keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, in these quiet moments, moments where nobody really knows what's going on up at a small camp on a small lake, God, you're raising up those who would stand in the world and fulfill a call that you have for every one of us. Come to us, Lord. We surrender. We surrender. We yield to you. Have your way in us, Lord, we pray.